Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Oh, praise God. What a wonderful time of worship. In God's presence. Thank you so much, worship team. Bless God. Did anybody have anything during worship that you saw or wanted to share?
Okay, that's all right. When I came in this morning during prayer, and when I saw that the team was praying, I prayed for them, and I remembered that whenever God's children get together and we're singing praises, that the angels in the heaven are praying. Mm-hmm. And you can just feel the Spirit moving in this room. And when I listened, I didn't hear just our voices. It was the voices of thousands of angels that were praying. And I don't know whether anybody else heard it or not, but I did. And it was so beautiful and so moving. And the sounds that they made were, I just can't describe it. They were just beautiful. And you could see the Spirit moving and all of the people on the stage. And that's really leading God's children into the heavenly realms, mm-hmm. and it was just awesome. And I just thank them so much for all the hard work they do to bring that to us.
Yes, praise God. Thank you for sharing. That's beautiful. Absolutely, that was powerful, wonderful worship. Anyone else?
God bless you, brothers and sisters. Wow, where do I start? No, I'm playing. I just want to say that no matter what you're facing, no matter how big or how small you think your problem is, God is with you and he will fight for you, just like that song we sang. No matter what it is, literally, he will fight for you. Don't take it for granted, because we serve the King of Kings. There's no doubt that he can do what he says he can do. He's proved it so many thousands and millions of times. And that's only the ones that are written. What about all the other ones that are not written? Mm-hmm. So please, brothers and sisters, don't stop believing. Keep on believing. Increase your faith. Increase your faith. Ask God to increase your faith. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God.
So I just wanted to add, I stepped out and stepped back in, but during the freedom song, and during that song that I think everybody's referring to, I just felt so many things breaking. You know, he's the God of deliverance. He's the God that heals us from depression, oppression, all these things. And I just felt like his Spirit came and things were just breaking at that moment. That's all I have. And I just think it's so awesome that when we raise a hallelujah, when we raise worship to him, things come down from heaven. Mm-hmm. I thought that was awesome.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, I will say I thoroughly enjoyed worship, just as the rest of you did. I feel like we read the Torah portion, read the Haftarah, talked about the themes of Passover, and wow, all during worship and praise and encountering God. It was wonderful. So this week, I don't know, I think we kind of have a number of things we're going to be touching on, but one of the primary things that was really standing out to me earlier in the week was the aspect of God's miracles and how he's the one who makes a way when there's no way. And that's exactly what we're talking about. It's even the words that are shared here afterwards. about how God's the one who fights for us. He's the one who is our strength and our song, and he has become our salvation. In fact, in 2 Samuel, our Haftarah is David's psalm of deliverance. And he says in 2 Samuel 22:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You do save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." That's what God wants us to do when we're in need, is to call to him. And when we're in need, to remember his faithfulness throughout all the generations, to remember that he's the one who can make the way possible. In fact, he's the only one who can make the way possible. And nothing is too difficult for him. I was drawn to Isaiah 43 earlier in the week, and we're going to go read a few verses from there as well, even on this exact passage, or on this exact theme. So in Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 7, the scripture says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And then if we were to jump forward just a few verses here to verse 10, he says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Hashem, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares Hashem, and I am God. And henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" You know, this passage, it's very personal, and it's very national. And it's about God making a way for individuals to be able to pass through trial, and for his nation and even the whole world to pass through the trial and be brought to him. God calling all to come to him, to know him, to be restored. And there is no Savior except him. You know, when we're going through the season of Passover, it's the season of renewal, a season of redemption, and it's all founded upon God's covenant promises. Within the story of Passover and all the things that God has done at this time, we see redemptions that he's accomplished in the past, and at the same time, it's pointing to coming redemptions, just in how the sequence of events plays out. The season of Passover start is a seven-day period. It starts with the day of rest on the first day and a day of rest on the seventh day. Today is the seventh day, and it's Shabbat. It's pretty wonderful to come in at this time, having gone through a week of unleavened bread, and now coming to a day where we're closing out Passover. But as we're closing out Passover, we're anticipating the future redemption. Today marks a remembrance of the crossing of the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds is really what the scripture calls it. It's often translated the Red Sea, but it's Sea of Reeds. And there's likely multiple reasons for that. But since it came to mind, I'll share just briefly on this. One of the reasons why it can be called the Sea of Reeds is painting a picture between the children of Israel having the water split for them, and they were able to pass through. They were able to escape death there at the Sea of Reeds by God's great provision. Well, if you back up about 80 years prior to the splitting of the sea, there was another time that a Hebrew child was placed in the water by the reeds, and God preserved his life and gave him a miracle that the daughter of Pharaoh would take him in. And so the redemption, you know, we've talked about the redemption, we've talked about the times when it started along the way, but there's always these seeds of redemption that God's planting. And God had raised up Moses to be a deliverer. And even in his birth, even just in the first few months of his life, God gave a seed and a picture of what a future redemption would be when he brought him through those reeds, out of the water, into a life. Okay, saved him from death. And then 80 years later, Moses would again be standing amongst the reeds, among many more children who were in need of redemption. And God would hold back the Egyptians, and he would split the sea so that the children of Israel could walk through on dry land. When we look at the timeline of the Exodus, so the timeline of the Exodus, we know that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, God told the children of Israel to take a lamb into their homes for inspection, and they kept it until the 14th day of the month, where they slaughtered it in the afternoon. They took the blood of the lamb, and they dipped 3 branches of hyssop into the blood, and then they put the blood on their lintels and doorposts. The hyssop being a symbol of humility, and the blood being an atonement for the life, right? And that next morning, early on the 15th, the children of Israel were driven out of Egypt, and they traveled to Sukkot. On the next day, they traveled to Etham, and on the third day, they came to Pi Hahiroth, and they had a celebration before God. And then on the fourth day, I'm going to turn to this. This is Exodus 14. On the fourth day, in verse 5, it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants became transformed regarding the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have sent away Israel from serving us?" Okay. So Pharaoh had told the children of Israel to go. He drove them out, but his expectation was that they would go for 3 days, have a festival unto God, and then that they would return. Now here the children of Israel have gone 3 days. They had their festival. And then on the fourth day, they're not coming back. And so the spies who were among them went back to Pharaoh and gave him word that they were not coming back. And that's when the realization set in for Pharaoh that he had lost the slave labor of the people he despised and feared. And so he harnessed his chariot. And then the scripture says, and he took his people with him. He took 600 elite chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with officers on them all. God strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. So it's on the fourth day, Pharaoh was told they'd fled. On the fifth day, Pharaoh prepares his army. And then we come to Pharaoh in his pursuit. So in Exodus 14, verse 9, The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of Hashem, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Hashem will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So the people were at a place of desperation because they saw what was coming against them. They knew that Pharaoh had the army and the strength to destroy them. And they asked Moses if there were not graves in Egypt that would be better for them than what they were facing here today. But Moses' response was, "Stand firm and see God's salvation, because he is going to fight for you. He's the one who's going to hear your cry, and he's going to arise to come and battle for you." And that goes even back to, we started to read 2 Samuel 22. Verse 7, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He appeared on the wings of the wind and made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled, and Hashem thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world laid bare by the rebuke of Hashem and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Hashem was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Think about that. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you recognize that God delights in you? It's one thing to know that God is a redeemer of his people, but to know that God delights in you and he hears your cry when you call to him. It's almost like what we read back in Psalm 107 last week, about how God delivers his children out of death to bring them to life. And that's what God was doing here at the waters at the time of the Exodus, here at the Sea of Reeds. It's what God did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And God sent an angel to walk among them and preserve them through the fire. And when he closed the mouths of lions for Daniel, when he guided David's sling to take down Goliath, the list of God's miracles in moving to deliver his people is not a short list. It's like Heidi said before, we have some that are written down, but how many more were not recorded? But God moves to deliver his people. And he's the one who brings redemption, and that's what he did for the children of Israel as they were making their way out. He had already brought them out of Egypt. With the 10 plagues, he had brought Pharaoh to his knees and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. But even though they had been brought out of Egypt, they were still not free from those who hated them and were seeking to destroy them. And so what began on the first day of Passover, God was going to bring to a completion on the seventh day of Passover. And so the people, or the Egyptians, approached the children of Israel here on the sixth day. And in verse 19 of Exodus 14, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Hashem drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So God split the sea. The children of Israel passed through as though they were walking on dry land. The Egyptians pursued, but all through the night, the waters were held back, and the children of Israel made their way across to the other side of the Sea of Reeds. So it was early in the morning on the seventh day. It was all, and really, so once the sun sets, you know, the next day has begun. And so when the pillar moved between them and made that separation, the seventh day was beginning, and the children of Israel passed through on the seventh day, such that then they arrived on the other side in the morning. As we see in Exodus 14, verse 27, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, Hashem threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. All of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Hashem saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that Hashem used against the Egyptians, so the people feared Hashem, and they believed in Hashem and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to Hashem, saying, I will sing to Hashem, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Hashem is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. What a glorious salvation. And as they stood on the shore, they knew that they were free from those who sought to pursue them and kill them. What began on the first day was completed on the seventh day. But yet there was still more to come, because God was still in the process of bringing the completion of the redemption. Because the redemption isn't just about the children of Israel being free from Egypt and those who are seeking to oppress them. Their true freedom is their relationship with God, walking in covenant with him. So God was going to continue bringing them on to the place of Sinai to further the redemption. But he brought them through the waters. And it's significant because of the symbolism of what's taking place when they pass through with the water on their right hand and on their left. Judaism teaches that one who immerses in a mikveh, or undergoes baptism, symbolically dies as he descends into the water and is reborn as he leaves the water. And so when the children of Israel were passing through the water, it was as though they were going through an immersion. They were going through a death so that they might encounter life on the other side, that they might undergo a resurrection of sorts. And Paul for, you know, he takes, he comments along this line as well in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 2, when he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Right, so he's speaking of the crossing of the Sea of Reeds as an immersion that the children of Israel are going through, a purification of sorts, a death that is leading into new life. So too, we have that same picture when it comes to the life we have in Yeshua. In Romans 6, verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Right? Because we know of the redemption that took place in Egypt, and we also know of the great redemption that God accomplished through the person of Yeshua with his death and resurrection at Passover, when he died on the day the Passover lamb was slaughtered, and when he was raised to life, the first fruit of the resurrection, on the day that the first fruits of the barley harvest were being offered in the temple. Right? The first fruit offering unto God was lined up perfectly with the first fruit of the resurrection, the one who, in whom we would be immersed, that we would have a death, that we might have a life. You know, with Yeshua, he was a latter redeemer. Moses was the former redeemer. Yeshua was the latter redeemer that Moses said would come. And Moses brought the redemption out of Egypt. Yeshua brought the redemption out of sin and death. But you couldn't have the latter redemption without the former. Each one was building upon each other. And there is still a redemption to come through Yeshua that we will see. A redemption and a renewal of the covenant. Now, back in Egypt, there was the redemption out of Egypt, and then there was the establishment of the covenant at Sinai on the day of Shavuot. And then, if we're going through the appointed times, you have the redemption at Passover, you have the establishment of covenant at Shavuot, and then you have the season of God's dwelling and God dwelling with man when you come to Sukkot in the fall. And even though that's the timeline of the pattern of the redemption, we see elements of all of this taking place at the time of Passover. Because, and I know last week we talked about this some, but God's covenant with Abraham happened at Passover. The birth of Isaac and the covenant of circumcision was at Passover. The exodus from Egypt was at Passover. Joshua entering the promised land and renewing the covenant was at Passover after the 40 years in the wilderness. Yeshua's death and resurrection at Passover. And there's an expectation that Elijah will come at Passover to prepare the way of God for the final redemption. So all the elements of the redemption, of renewal of the covenant, of God giving the inheritance of the land, of taking a people for him, all these components are built into the season of Passover. And I do want to talk about what took place with Joshua after the wandering in the wilderness, because I think it helps us to have a little bit of a view into the coming redemption and what God is bringing about. If we were to go back to what God said to Moses when he was getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, he told Moses what the four expressions of redemption were in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7. And we're very familiar with those because we just had the four cups remembering those four expressions of redemption as we celebrated the Passover. But then there's something that follows these four. I'm going to read what these four are. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Those were the four expressions of redemption. But the next verse that follows the four expressions of redemption is, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Hashem. This part had not yet been fulfilled the entire time that the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. God had brought the children of Israel out of slavery. He had redeemed them. He had brought them to himself as a people at Mount Sinai. But the next component was the land. And God was going to be faithful to bring about the promise to bring them into the land. Even God had promised to Abraham a people and a land. And when God was getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, when he was giving the instructions for the Passover, there were a couple of things that he instructed them regarding what they would do with Passover in the future. And so he had said, when you come into the land, you will remember this night. And this is in Exodus 12, 25. He says, it shall be that when you come to the land that Hashem will give you, as he has spoken, you shall observe this service, speaking of the Passover. And it shall be when your children say to you, what is this service? You shall say it's a Passover feast offering to Hashem. Speaking of God's great deliverance. So that was one thing. He says, when you come into the land, you will observe this service. You will remember this Passover. And we know the whole time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they celebrated Passover once. That was on the anniversary of the Exodus. But then they didn't celebrate it again until they entered the land. But God was going to bring it about so that they could have the meal with them again. Another thing about the Passover that God had expressed to them is that if anyone is going to eat of the Passover, they must be circumcised. They must be a part of the children of Israel. All right, now that was a commandment that he gave in Exodus 12:48. But that kind of sets the scene for there were some things that they needed to be ready for when God would ultimately bring them into the land. Now, there was a 40-year delay as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness. But God's intent was to bring them into the land much sooner than that. We know that God brought them to the land just a little over a year after the Exodus from Egypt. And had it not been for the sin of the golden calf, perhaps it would have been even sooner. But even still, God's intent was to bring them to the land, but there was a delay. But the delay was not able to overcome God's promises. God was going to bring it to fulfillment. So let's go and let's take a look here at the book of Joshua. The first day, the scripture reading for the first day of Passover is from the first parts of Joshua, talking about the renewal of the covenant and talking about walking into the land. So again, it's already set up with the idea that there's a coming redemption that will take place in the future, just as the people were anticipating the coming into the land. But God tells Joshua to be strong and very courageous and not to fear, not to tremble or be dismayed, but to trust that God is going to be with him wherever he goes, and that God is going to give him all the land as he had promised. when it comes time for the children of Israel to come into the land and take possession of it, God tells Joshua that he is going to exalt Joshua in the sight of all Israel. This is from Joshua 4:14. Is actually when that day God exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now, what was it that day that caused all Israel to revere him? And it was the manner in which God brought the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses had died. The children of Israel had mourned for him for 30 days. And then Joshua tells the children of Israel to get ready because they're about to come into the land. In fact, this is Joshua 1, verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for in 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which God, the Lord your God, is giving to you to possess it." So he says, prepare yourself, for in 3 days you're going into the land. I hear echoes of Sinai, where God tells Moses, go, consecrate the people and tell them, you know, set them apart for 3 days, for on the third day I'm going to come down on the mountain. Have y'all ever noticed there's a lot of third days that appear in the scripture? A lot of third days that are tied to God's great redemption, the third day specifically being the day of the resurrection, as spoken of in Hosea chapter 6. It was on the third day that Esther went before the king. It was on the third day that Joseph brought his brothers up out of prison. The list goes on and on. It's on the third day that Yeshua was raised from the dead, on the day of the resurrection. It's on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw the place of Mount Moriah, where God had shown him Isaac would be offered. All these times being times of God moving for restoration and deliverance of his people. So here he's saying, on the third day, we're going to cross this Jordan and we're going to go into the land. Now, at this time, Moses had died on the 7th of Adar. The children of Israel mourned him for 30 days until the 7th of Nisan. And he says, in 3 days, we're crossing into the land. And it was on the 10th of Nisan that the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan into the land. Again, the 10th day, a remembrance of Shabbat HaGadol, of the redemption in Egypt, of Lamb Selection Day. Now they're crossing over. And this is at the time of the flood. So the banks of the Jordan were overflowed. It wasn't, they weren't going to be able to find a place where the river was shallow or narrow where they could cross by natural means. This was going to take the hand of God to bring them through. And so God tells Joshua that he is going to divide the waters of the Jordan. And so they send the Ark of the Covenant into the water before the people. And actually, here it is in Joshua 3, verse 7. God said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." He says, you shall command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So he tells them to go into the waters. And verse 11 says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." I love that imagery. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. The picture of God's presence with the tablets within it. symbolizing even the person of Yeshua, entering into the waters, crossing over before to make the way possible for the children of Israel to cross into the land, to make a way where there was no way. And so this is how it happened. God cut off the waters such that the waters were not able to flow. And they passed through on dry land. In Joshua 4:19, the scripture says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And there were 12 stones that they took out of the Jordan, and Joshua set them up at Gilgal. And he said to the people, when your children ask their fathers in times to come what these stones mean, then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For Hashem your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as Hashem did, your God did to the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of Hashem is mighty, that you may fear Hashem your God forever. So in both cases, God caused the waters to split so there would be dry ground so the children of Israel could pass through to a new life. What stands out to me in that, well, there's multiple things that stand out. But God split the waters to deliver the children of Israel from a enemy that was pursuing them to destroy them. It could have been their grave, but God made it life unto them. He brought forth resurrected life out of the waters. The children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years at the time of this splitting of the water. They had been living in a place that was not a place where you could survive were it not for the hand of God. That's what God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, that he's the one who preserved them through all their journeys. And then he's the one who delivered them out of that grave of the wilderness into life. So the waters were giving up the dead, as it were, in this case. There was deliverance from a people who were trying to kill them, and then there was a deliverance from just the natural world. Deliverance from people and deliverance from even the land, so that they could be a people living in the promised land. Now, if we fast forward to Yeshua and the deliverance that we have through him, he died and he was buried in the earth. But the grave couldn't hold him, and he was resurrected back to life. The earth gave up Yeshua as the first fruits of the resurrection. And now what we see the sea split. God split the Sea of Reeds so that the people could be brought to life. God split the river of the Jordan so that people could be brought into the land to live. God split the grave for Yeshua to be the first fruits of the resurrection so that people could be free from the one that persecuted them to destroy them, right? From sin and death. There's a coming splitting that God is going to do that's going to open up the graves into the promised land as well. In Zechariah 14:4, the scripture says that God's going to come to war and that he will set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to split from the east to the west. And there's going to be a valley that forms. And why do I bring this one up? It's the next splitting of the earth. The first was the splitting of the earth so that Yeshua's would come out of the grave. This next splitting actually is a resurrection as well. Do you know what is primarily in the area where the Mount of Olives is coming down into the east of Jerusalem? It is the most desired burial site because of the expectation of the coming king and the resurrection of the dead, when the ground is going to split and people are going to be raised to life. It's a looking forward to the great resurrection, the resurrection of those who are God's at his coming. But God is the one who does the splitting. He's the one who does the immersing. He does the one that, of the raising to life. And that's the joy that we, that's the hope of the redemption that we have and that we look forward to in this Passover season. We remember God's great miracles, but we know that his miracles aren't done yet and that there's more to come. There's more of his taking a people unto himself. There's more of the renewal of the covenant that will come. And in fact, that's what we saw when Joshua came into the land with the people. He brought them in on the 10th of the month of Nisan. The next day, he circumcised all the nation. For all the time that they were in the wilderness, the children of Israel were not circumcised. And the generation that had been circumcised coming out of Egypt had all passed away. And so now they're coming into the land. So on the 11th day, they circumcised the nation. On the 14th day, they celebrated the Passover. So what, I mean, you have to think about what was needed to happen when they're coming into the land. The scripture had said, when you come into the land, you're going to celebrate the Passover. You're going to celebrate the Passover when you come into the land, and no one uncircumcised may eat of it. It required an immersion at the hand of God. It required a renewal of the covenant with the blood of circumcision so that they could prepare themselves immediately in this great redemption that was taking place so that they could celebrate, as God said, there on the 14th day of the month. I don't know, but to me, that's exciting because that's part of what Yeshua does when he brings the redemption, is he brings the completion of the renewal of the covenant with Judah and with Israel. And he will call the people back to faithfulness, and they will walk in faithfulness before him in the land of the promise because he is going to fulfill it. And so we have this picture of a coming renewal of the covenant, a coming redemption, a coming setting apart that will take place. And one thing that was standing out to me at the time, where they were when Joshua crossed over to be just outside of Jericho, they were in the place called Gilgal. And it got its name specifically from what took place there with the renewal of the covenant, with the circumcision and them setting themselves apart to God. In Joshua 5:9, God said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so that the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." And that's where they observed the Passover. Now, Gilgal means wheel. And when it's used in like a verb form, it has the aspect of rolling or turning or rolling back. And God says, I have rolled back the disgrace, the reproach of Egypt from you. And I think there's something deeper in this. Okay, the word Gilgal is the noun, but then when God said that he has rolled back the reproach, he said, Galoti, Galoti. Now, okay, I wish I had a slide for you guys. So Galal is the verb. Galal is the verb. Gilgal is the noun. Everywhere else where Gilgal is Galal is translated, it's in a fairly normal form. But here, it's Galoti. It doesn't have the second lamed, and now it has a vav and a tav built into it. Now, some of that has to do with God saying, I have done this. But it's actually even a different word in and of itself. It's Galuti has as its root the word galut, which is exile. Okay? Galuti would be my exile. So he says, I've rolled back your reproach. Okay, what was the reproach that he's rolling back? The sages talk about it being tied to potentially the sin of the golden calf. Some of it is because they were going to die in the wilderness, and Moses interceded and said, no, they're going to say that wickedness is pursuing the people, right? And so that's a reproach, that people were able to speak negatively about them for what took place. Another idea is that it has to do with the exile, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They had been in this exile. They had had this reproach of God was able to deliver them from Egypt, but he's not strong enough to bring them to the land. And now God demonstrates to the world, then no, I do have the power to bring them, and I split the water this time just as I did before. I brought them to the land. The people are now fearing because they know that the children of Israel are going to take over all the land. But what I'm sensing in it is that there's an additional level of God says, I've removed the reproach from you, but I feel like he's saying, I've also removed my exile. Why do I talk about it being God's exile? Well, back when Jacob was coming down to Egypt, God encountered him and said, don't fear to go down into Egypt, for I will descend with you, and I will surely bring you up. God said, I'm going down into exile with you, but I'm going to bring you out of exile. I'm going to come with you. And so when they've crossed the Jordan, when God has fulfilled his four expressions of redemption, and now he's brought the people into the land, he said, my exile is over too. The disgrace that I've borne on your behalf has come to an end as well. I've taken the reproach from you for my name's sake. Okay? Because God redeems his people for his name's sake and because he delights in them. Right? So galut. Galut is, even in itself, it's a word for exile that deals with both physical and spiritual elements of an exile. There's another word for exile that is gola, and it has to do more with the people in exile. Okay, the words both mean exile, but it's just kind of what's the nuance of in which case each one would be used. But gola is the word for exile, and you can see it up here on the screen. And then the word gola is very much related to the word for redemption. The word for redemption is geula, okay? And if we were to look at these words side by side, gola is on top, geula is on the bottom. The only difference in these two words is the second letter, which is the Aleph. And just for reference, there's the Aleph. Okay? The Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's actually made of three parts. It's made of a yod, another yod, and a vav that goes down. Okay? It's got, and the yod is a symbol of the spirit. The vav is a symbol of man. Okay? You have these three elements that come together to form one, to point to the one God, to point to the one who is the strong leader, the one who is the foremost. And when we're talking about a people who are in exile, the people need God to bring forth their redemption. The people need the one strong leader, the foremost, to be a part of them, to bring them out of exile and into redemption. It's God who's the deliverer. It's the God who sent the Redeemer to bring a people out of exile into redemption. The one who sent his son Yeshua, who is the foremost of all, to be the first fruits of the resurrection so that people could have life everlasting through him. To have the redemption that we've already received now in this day with the Spirit indwelling us, but looking forward to the coming day when Yeshua will set his feet on the Mount of Olives and he will enter into Jerusalem. And we will see the resurrection, the first resurrection of the dead, for those who will rule and reign with him for the 1,000 years as he brings the fullness of the redemption. The first redemption has been accomplished. The second is coming. And even after Joshua had renewed the covenant and celebrated the Passover, it was after that that he encountered the angel of God's host there outside of Jericho. And the captain of the host said to him, "Remove your shoes, remove your sandals, for this is holy ground." God once again moving to bring about this great redemption, deliverance, to bring the fullness of the promise. There's another thing, and I'll wrap up here shortly. There's another thing that I wanted to touch on. You know, we talked about, God said, when you come into the land, this is what you're going to do. You're going to celebrate the Passover. When you come into the land, we're going to see the renewal of the covenant. There was another thing that was going to happen with regard to the first fruits at the time of the children of Israel coming into the land, which actually you even saw in the story of Joshua with the bringing of the first fruits of the land. But in Deuteronomy 26, there's another time that Moses talks to the children of Israel about what they'll do when they come into the land. He says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.'" And they're going to take this offering, and the person bringing the offering is going to retell the story of Jacob and the redemption and God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and bringing them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's going to say, "Today I have declared before God that he has done and accomplished all of this." And the reason why he goes through this whole storyline to say, "Today I've declared that all of this is true," is he's saying that my very presence in the land today demonstrates that God is faithful to keep his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was faithful to give them a land and a people. And this is the evidence of it, that God is true. So I'm bringing the Bikurim, the first fruits of the harvest every year. Now the word Bikurim is interesting. Actually, I can't say it itself is interesting, but the root word of Bikurim is the same as the Hebrew word Bechor. Okay, Bechor is the firstborn. It's with the firstborn that when we enter the promise, that we'll come and say, "We're standing here today as a testimony of the first fruit of the resurrection. We're standing here as a testimony that God is faithful to keep his promises, and he's the one who made a way for us to have everlasting life. There is salvation in no other but in him." And we'll say this is testimony for what God did for us out of Egypt, across the Jordan, through the death and resurrection of Yeshua, through the baptism of the Spirit, and through the resurrection of the dead, that we will live with God forever, giving glory to Him. So when we're closing out this day of Passover, we're putting bookends on the resurrection, if you will. Bookends on the redemption. We celebrated the Exodus from Egypt, the death and resurrection of Yeshua earlier in the week. Today we celebrate the fullness of the redemption and the expectation of the redemption that is to come by God's mighty, awesome hand. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you want to share?
I've never understood what the importance of the land was until today. The land is not just land. It implies home. But why that specific piece of land? I know God promised it to Abraham, but that doesn't answer why that specific plot of land. It was the home base of evil. Numbers 13, verse 32 through 33. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." By giving this land to be the home of the people of God, God was making a statement. Ephesians 3, verse 8 through 10. To me, the least important of all God's holy people was given this privilege of announcing to the Gentiles the good news of Messiah's unfathomable riches and of letting everyone see how the secret plan is going to work out. This plan, kept hidden for ages by God, the creator of everything, is for the rulers and authorities in heaven to learn that through the existence of the Messianic community, how many-sided God's wisdom is. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through 20, for the Messiah himself died for sins once and for all, a righteous person on behalf of unrighteous people, so that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but brought to life by the Spirit. And in this form, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago in the days of Noah, when God waited patiently during the building of the ark, in which a few people, to be specific, eight, were delivered by means of water. So the land itself is God's declaration of spiritual warfare against our enemy as a father stands up for his children.
Amen.
I was just reminded before the children of Israel went into the Sea of Reeds, how we are. We can either have a choice to say, thank God you're here when we go through bad times, or we can get angry at God like they did and say, you know, why are you doing this to us? And that just brought home to me a lot that as we all go through bad things, as Heidi said, that we have a choice. We can say, oh God, why me? Or we can try to understand the situation, but trust that God is in that situation. And remember all the promises and all the things that he did and that he still does. It's not like they stopped. He still does that. So I saw that in the children before they were crossing over.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And then Marilyn had something in the back.
This is straight from the Lord. I will do a new thing, declares the Lord. It will look different, but you will know it's me by testing my spirit, declares the Lord. He also took me to Proverbs 8:29, when you read about him drying up the waters. It said, Proverbs 8:29, when he set the boundaries for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. And the reason why he took me to read that, I believe, is because when we read how he dried up the waters, this was completely different than what he had already established. And what he's saying right now is whatever's coming, whatever he's going to be doing, it won't look how we expect it to look, but test it and be ready.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Marilyn.
Well, Richard and Trish and Marilyn are a little bit more eloquent than me. This is going to be really short. Basically, I look at the whole Exodus and I go, just like us, we sit there and we just do our thing and we have to wander because we keep getting in the way of God. The minute we start just focusing straight on him, we get to our promised land, our goal, a lot quicker. And it happens to everybody. Some people are quicker at it, others are slower. And apparently that generation was very slow. But, I mean, you know, it's all of us are like that.
Thank you, Jose. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to renew us, Lord, to hear our cry, Lord, to be with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you redeem us for your name's sake and because you delight in us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to pursue you, Lord, to be quick to repent, to draw near to you, knowing that you'll draw near to us. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who brings redemption out of exile, hope where there's no hope. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you. You are our strength and our song, and you've become our salvation. Lord, we give glory to you and praise in the season that you have appointed. May you minister to us and give us revelation of your truth and your heart in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.